Father God, we acknowledge that this morning. That we are nothing without you, God. That you are every treasure. You are what we are living for. So this morning, would you accept our offering? Would you accept our praise? Would you accept our worship, God? Only because it comes from hearts that have been redeemed by the blood of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. Very exciting moment for us as a church just to gather around our first kind of small group leaders and just pray. To call upon the Lord to do great and mighty things in the midst of those groups. And I can't wait to hear the stories of life change. To hear the testimonies of people who loved on people in need. Others who experienced great camaraderie with people that they just really connected with. So many things, Lord willing, will come from that moment. And so thank you for that. It's a sweet thing that we had to do this morning. We're in our second week this morning in our series that we've titled Founders. If you recall last week, I said a founder is somebody who establishes something that has long-lasting effect, a significant effect. And last week we looked at Adam, the founder of sin. And we need not look further than our own hearts to see the effect of that action. A few years ago, I received a call on a late Saturday night from a friend. And he said, hey, can you be in Atlanta by tomorrow night? And the obvious question was, what? For what? Why? This is a friend that I spoke to maybe once every 4 or 5 months, and he just calls me out of the blue, can you be in Atlanta tomorrow night? Why? Well, I got us on Augusta for 3 days coming up Monday. Now, if you don't know what Augusta is, if you're not a golf fan, the Augusta is like the primo, the cream of the crop golf course, and you want to go. You never get a chance, and you probably never will. And so, apart from the birth of my children or preaching on a Sunday morning, I'm there. You're not holding me back. I'm there. I didn't care if I hadn't hit a ball for 6 months. I'm there. It was rough, but I got there, and it got rougher. Because I hadn't hit a ball for 6 months, but it was amazing. This morning we're going to look at a little different call. A call that God placed upon a man that was a little different in the sense that he said, I want you to leave everything that you know. I want you to leave your land. I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's house. And I want you to go where I will show you. The call of Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, if I were to call you this evening and I said, hey, listen, bro, I want you to come over to my house and leave everything behind. Just leave it all. And come over, and guess what? Tomorrow, I'm going to just take us somewhere, and you're going to establish a new life there. How many are signing up for that? Okay, you got problems, bro. You don't want to sign up for that, because I'm not God. See, that's the difference, right? Although we could go to a pretty cool place. God called Abram and said, I want you to leave it all, and I want you to go. And this morning, I want us to look at that call. The title of this morning's message, simply, Abram, the founder of a nation. Founder of a nation. The big idea, if you will, is when I obey God's call and act by faith, a better worshiper I become. Why don't you stand with me? Let us read Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, by the way, this is Abram, but in chapter 17, he gets referred to as what? Abraham. So if I call him Abraham, don't be like a literalist. It says Abram. Don't say Abraham. He's not that until 17. All right, I get you. But we're going to get there. He's Abram this morning, and I'll probably try to call him Abram. But anyway, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoke to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem and the oak of the Morah. Now the Canaanite was there in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father God, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for the testimony, the account of Abram who you called and you blessed. And you continue to bless his descendants in a mighty way. And so, God, this morning, as ones who have been grafted in descendants of Abraham by faith, we want to worship you, God, to build an altar with our lives and to honor your name in all things, God. Would you move in our midst for your glory? And that alone we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Our first point this morning is this. God's call requires faith to follow. God's call requires faith to follow. Look what he says in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, here's what we know about Abraham. He was in the land of Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. It was the Mesopotamia area. It was a massive area. And it was one of the richest and wealthiest parts of the world, if not the largest wealthiest area of the world. They had a few problems, though. It was loaded with idolatry. Their main god that they worshiped was the god of the moon. And Abram's father, according to Joshua chapter 24, worshiped idols, was a worshiper of idols. And so God says to him, he says, I want you to go forth from this land. I want you to leave that country. Imagine. Now here's the thing about Abram, right? Abraham is mentioned 154 times in the book of Genesis, 261 times in the Bible, and 68 times in the New Testament. God made his name great. But it takes faith to follow God's call. It takes faith to get up and leave everything behind. All that he knew, all the comforts, everything that was there, he had to walk away from. Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's hard to go from the known to the unknown, is it not? Now, how many of you ever transferred schools in the middle of a year? I never did. I never had to do that. I was always in the same school and never even had to move, so I never transferred into different areas. But I know, like, you girls have just moved, right, from Indianapolis down here, and you had to transfer in. It's a little scary, isn't it? You're going from the known and you're going into the unknown. You got to go from the situation where, hey, I had friends and will I have friends? Or, you know, will people accept me? Are they going to love on me? Are they going to hate me? And all the uncertainty that goes with that. There was clearly uncertainty with the call of God in Abram's life that day, was there not? He had to have wondered, what? I've spent most of my days, all of my days, 75 years in this land, and now you want me to go? It would have required faith. And you see, when God calls us to come to Christ, it's the same issue, is it not? It requires faith. He's asking us to forsake other things, those things that so easily entangle us and cause us to be far from Him. And He's saying, I want you to pursue me and let me show you where to go. He says, follow me. In both scenarios, it takes great faith to follow God's call. He says, go forth. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8 or 11, verse 8, said it this way: by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You see, it's one thing for a friend to call and say, hey, we're going to go to Augusta and play 36 holes, right? It's another thing to say, we have no idea what we're doing. We're just going. We're leaving. It takes great faith. I want to consider three things that faith requires us to leave behind in our situation and compared to his situation. Number one is it asks us to leave behind our comforts, what we're comfortable with. Look what he says, go forth from your country. Now, everything he knew was in Ur. And Ur was comfortable for him. It was easy for him. It was his culture. It's what he grew up in. It's what he knew. And God said, I want you to leave it all. I want you to go from it. Some of you this morning are contemplating maybe even after this time where we brought up small group leaders to get into a small group. Never done that before. A little uncomfortable. Not sure you want to give up your comforts of the reality that I don't participate in small groups. Listen, could I encourage you? Sometimes it takes faith to step out and say, I'm going to step out of that, which is my comfort zone, and I'm going to step into something that requires great faith for God to work in my life. See, we have to be willing to step away from our comforts. God is saying to Abram, I want you to go away from your comfort of your land. The second thing that the Spirit of God requires faith when he asks us to leave behind, and that is our influences. Look what it says, and from your relatives. He said to him, I want you to leave from your relatives. I want you to leave from those that are your influences, the people that are influencing you. Now, how is that different from when God calls us to Christ? There are influences in our lives that sometimes we need to set apart. We need to leave from. We need to go away from. I can speak in my own life. When I was eighth grader, I thought I was God's gift to the world. I did. I thought I was God's gift to the world. I started a club. We were like a gang, right? And we were called the White Knights. It had nothing to do with race. We had African Americans, we had Hispanics. We thought we were it. And as the White Knights, we would walk around school like it was just happening through us. Right? And God got a hold of my heart as a freshman in high school. And he called me unto himself. And guess what happened to the relationships with those from the White Knights? Gone. Because God hadn't called them to what he had called me to. And I had to leave behind the influences because they were not Christ-like. And so this morning, maybe there's somebody that is into your life that is influencing you in a way that you know God doesn't want. You've got to get away from that influence. God has called you unto the Lord Jesus Christ to greater things. Don't allow the world's system or the sin around you to embrace your life in such a way that it affects you and it attracts you to sin. You have to get away. You have to leave your comforts. And that is which is comfortable, and you have to be willing to walk away from your influences. There's a third thing that faith requires, and that is that we would leave our security. Look at this. He says, and from your father's house, I want you to go forth from your father's house. I can remember being a kid. I never really thought much about the reality of being secure in my father's house because it was just secure. I didn't worry about the bills. I didn't worry about anything, right? I didn't worry about protection. Dad was there. I just felt safe. I felt secure. I felt like it was taken care of. So how much faith did that require? Nil. It didn't require any faith. God says, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to go away from the things that bring security into your life. What are the things that bring security into our lives apart from Christ? Our identity, where we place that. Can I tell you one of my pet peeves about pastors? I'm going to be real, right? When we gather together at pastors' conferences, which is kind of lame anyway, like why are pastors need a conference? But anyway, pastors' conferences, and we get together and you greet another pastor, do you know what the first question a guy asks you is? How big's your church? Who cares how big my church is? I'm serious, okay? Because it's not my church, it's his church, and it's going to be as big as God allows, and I'm more concerned about the life change of the people in the church and how fired up we are about Jesus Christ, and if that is of number one importance to us, then I am about the numbers, church. We don't care about the numbers. We care about Jesus Christ. And if God, if we get after the things that God cares about, God will care for the rest. We don't worry about that. And so we're after the thing that God is saying, and he's saying, I want you to walk away from security. I want you to walk away from the things that are your identity. And I want you to, by faith, follow me. And look what he says. He says, instead, I want you to follow me to the Lamb which I will show you. He doesn't leave them hanging. He says, I'm going to take you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be along the way. And I will show you into the land. Colossians 3 says it to us as believers, right? It says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, do what? Keep seeking the things above where he is seated at the right hand of God. He will direct our path. He will lead our ways. He will mind our steps. Matthew 6, 33, right, says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And just like God will show Abram the land, he will lead our steps as well if we are seeking him first. And bottom line this morning, church, is that God wants us to experience our own pilgrimage, just like Abram was experiencing here. He wants you to experience your own pilgrimage. Now, Abram was about 400 miles. It was 400 miles from Haran, where he actually leaves from, to go south towards where God finally appears to him again. But if you look at it, when he was in Ur, he went first, instead of going straight to Canaan, which would be west 600 miles, he went northwest 600 miles to Haran. Went a little bit out of his way. We'll talk about that in a moment. But then from Haran down to where God finally appears to him in Canaan is another 400 miles. The dude's traveled 1,000 miles. And it's not just him. He's with an entourage because Abraham was a wealthy man. He had many servants. And in fact, it says, and we'll see it, that he brought with him those that he accumulated in Haran. Many that were family as well. But God is calling us to a pilgrimage where he wants us to set aside the old patterns of our life and press on to the new patterns of what it means to be in Christ. And so this morning, what is that Ur in your life? What is that city of Mesopotamia in your life that you still need to get rid of, you need to say goodbye to? You need to press on to maturity in Christ. God's call requires faith to follow. Do you have faith this morning? I'm not just talking about surface faith. I'm saying faith. I'm saying, do you have faith this morning? That is that you have faith in a God who loves you and cares for you and has directed your path to this point, and he will continue to do so until he brings you to himself. Do you have that kind of faith? John MacArthur said this. He said, true faith is deaf to doubt. If you have that kind of faith, you have no doubt. True faith is deaf to doubt. It is dumb to discouragement. It doesn't listen to the enemy. It's blind to impossibilities. No matter what it experiences, it sees only the promised success. Now, we like to say around here, we like to say faith is what? Believing in the Word of God and acting on it, no matter how I feel, because God promises a good result. There's a second point we want to look at this morning, and that is God's promises come with blessings. It's why we have faith. We believe in a greater thing. We believe in the reality of the fact that God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called and who love Jesus Christ. It's faith that with our faith we will receive some sort of blessing. Let's look at this. Verse 2, it says this, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now let's just stop and take a look at each of these blessings that God proclaims upon Abram and his descendants. Look at the first one. I will make you a great nation. God says, I will make you a great nation. Flip over a few pages to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Look at a covenant that God makes in verse 5. And it says this, and he took him outside and he said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars. This is God taking Abram outside. And count the stars, if you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, that promise at that moment in Abram's life must have been extremely difficult to digest. Why? Because he's 75 years old, without child, and he has a barren wife. And yet, he's thinking, how is this? No, he's acting by faith. If God said it, it is true, and I'll believe it, and I'll act on it. There's a second promise that we see, and I will bless you. Oh, there's one, right? Now, if I was a prosperity gospel preacher, I would tell you, you know, all you got to do is have faith in God, and he's going to bring you riches, he's going to bring you wealth, he's going to bring you this mansion on earth, he's going to do this, this, and this, and this. Health, everything, it doesn't work that way. That's not what it means to be blessed by God. You know what it means to be blessed by God? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's a blessing from God. That's a covenant that he makes with his people, the children of God, by faith. Joshua 1:5 said it this way, I will not fail you or forsake you. That is a blessing from God. You are not alone in this walk, church. God is with you. There's a third thing. Matthew 28, we looked at it a number of weeks ago. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. God is with you. Those are blessings. You are not alone. I will bless you, he says, and make you a great name. Now turn back to chapter 11. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible. Oh, I'm sorry. You got to go up to verse 4. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and tower whose top will reach into the heavens, and let us make for ourselves a name. You see, this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to make for themselves a name. Listen, that's such a lie. You don't need to make a name for yourself. God will make a name for you. When we strive to make a name for ourselves, we get it all messed up. It's not about us. It's about Jesus through us. That's the name that God wants to make here. He will make a great name of you, Abram. Do you know that Christians, Jews, and Muslims all see him as a great leader? Abram. 4 billion people admire him. There's 7 billion in the world. It's not bad. It's a pretty great name. Some 4,000 years later. Amazing. It's amazing. Look on, he says this, "And so you shall be a blessing." Now, I just have to pause here for a second, because when you think of God's people, he says, you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. Do you realize how his people have blessed our society? Now, Amir is really quick to tell these things because, you know, he has a little bit more blood in the game than I have. I'm grafted in. He's, like, real. But let's just look at Nobel Peace Prize for a minute. Out of the 900 and some Nobel Peace Prizes that have been awarded since 1901, 194 have gone to Jewish people. 194. That's over 22% of all Nobel Peace Prize awardees are Jewish. Now, what's the percentage of Jews in our world? It's less than 0.2%. How do you explain that? God, right? God's promise upon his people. He will make them a blessing to us. And in the areas of some areas are like medicine, you know, 26%. Physics, 26%. Economics, 39%. 49% of U.S. Jews in the world of economics. It's crazy. The numbers of God's blessing upon these people is out the door. There's a lot of things that they've done, right? They've invented GPS. Like, where would you be without GPS? Lost. Amen. I mean, do you remember the day of opening a map and looking? I mean, some of y'all don't even remember that. I do. We used to map out how to get to Florida from Chicago. You go down 65, you catch 75, you go there, and you always go through Chattanooga at night because the lights are beautiful. It's amazing. Right? Now you just plug it in your little smartphone and you think you're all cool. And it sits there and says, turn right. Just, the Jews are dumbing us down. That's what they're doing. They're dumbing us down. They've invented a lot of things. My favorite, I think, is hummus. Right? Hummus. I mean, Amir, bro, you're going to Israel in a few weeks. Eat a lot of hummus for me. A lot of pita and hummus. It is hummus in the States, it's not the same. I'm just being real. It's not the same. In Israel, it's amazing. They have done really, really good hummus. Am I right? Yes. So he says, you will be a blessing. They have been a blessing. He says this, I will bless those who bless you. Now, all I'm going to say about that is God says he's going to bless those who bless his people. He's going to bless those who love the Jew. The only thing I'm going to say about that is this is the main reason that Robert and I, whenever we play ping pong with Amir and his father, we lose. There's no reason to win because then we lose our blessing. So we just let it go. We take one for the team. That's what we do. You can tell your dad that too. Then he says this, cursed those who curse you. You know, for a number of years, our nation has stood with the nation of Israel. We have stood and we have supported like no other nation. And I believe as a result of that, we have received God's blessing. But I'm telling you, church, we're coming to a day where we are turning our back on the three most critical things to God. That is his word, his son, and his people. And if we don't turn from our wicked way and repent, God will remove his hand from our nation. And it's happening. And it's why there's an urgency to the message of the gospel today. It's why we need to be about what God has called us to. Because His blessing may be leaving our nation. But here's the real one. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the greatest message. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because this is the line of Jesus. Turn with me real quick to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look what he says. Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. To Abram was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah, and he continues on down. The blessing to the families of the earth was Jesus Christ. And he brought it through his promise to Abram in Genesis 12:3. We saw last week in 3:15, right? He promised after the sin of Adam, he said, I'm going to bring the one who will crush the head of the enemy. But then he says to Abram, I'm going to bring him through you. And that'll bless everyone. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Praise God for Abram. Praise God for God's faithfulness to his promise. It is the second installment of prophecy concerning God's solution to the problem of sin. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, this is where we come in. We who aren't Jews. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, even so, Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are in faith are blessed with Abraham, the believers. The believers. You see, we, by faith, have been grafted in to God's promises. What a blessing. There's a third point that we want to look at this morning. Responding to God's call takes total obedience. Responding to God's call takes total obedience. I want you just to see in verse 4. There are, from between verses 4 on down to verse 9, we're going to see a series of verbs that describe Abram's response to God's call. Look at it, it says, he went forth in verse 4. Abram went forth. At the end of verse 4, it says, he departed. In the end of verse 5, it says, and they set out for the land. Verse 6, Abram passed through. Verse 8, then he proceeded. Verse 9, and Abram journeyed. Here's what I would say, church. The feet of the obedient never stop moving. The feet of the obedient to Christ never stop moving. So are your feet moving for Jesus Christ this morning? Are you obedient to what God is calling you to this morning? We need to be. We need to be. It's interesting that if you look back at the end of chapter 11, in verse 31, it seems as though Terah, Abraham's father, is the one who took Abram and his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went all together to Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Haran. You say, well, didn't God call Abram to go? He did. But it seems in chapter 11 there that he first called Terah to go. I don't know, except for the fact that in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in his recollection and what he calls, he says that Abram was called of God while he was in Mesopotamia before he went to Haran. So I don't know, maybe Terah was called, maybe Abraham was called, maybe they were called together. The point is that Abram received the call, and through Abram, God's blessing would go. Do you know the word Terah means delay? Terah's name means delay. And I think that possibly these 600 miles to the northwest to go to Haran, maybe to take care of the estate of their son Haran, who went to Haran years earlier and established that region. Maybe it was that Abram felt a need to go with his father Terah to that section. But do you realize there was a delay in what God was calling him to? Because he was calling him to Canaan, 400 miles south. Sometimes that happens in our life, does it not? The Lord calls us to do something, and we delay it by our choice and by our lack of faith. I can remember back in 1994, sitting in a church service, church that we had planted, church that we had started in 93, and writing a letter to my wife as the pastor was preaching, saying, I believe God is calling me to preach. Now, I was always working with the youth, and I was always preaching to youth for a number of years. But it really wasn't until just a couple years ago that I stepped up to what I think God was calling me to back in 94. Why the delay? Probably for a lack of faith. Probably for a lack of faith in my own life. And see, God is calling us, and yet the struggle to obey is real. And sometimes it's pertaining to salvation, right? Maybe you're hearing the message of Jesus Christ for the first time, and you've heard it before, or maybe you've heard it before, but you're delaying a response because you just don't want to give up your You don't want to give up your Mesopotamia. You don't want to leave those things behind, those influences in your life, and press on to what Jesus has for you. And so you delay the process. The only problem there, church, is guess what? I don't know that you have another chance. You don't know that you'll have another chance. Whatever you bring from your old life into your new life is very likely to bring great problems too, is it not? What is it that we're trying to carry from our old lives into this life with Christ? Those are the things that I'm asking you this morning. What is the in your life that you need to walk away from? What do you need to step aside of? Wow. So much more to say, not much time. So let's press on. Let's just look at the fourth point this morning. Our fourth point, God's gifts stir our hearts to worship. Look at verse 7. God's gifts stir our hearts to worship. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord and who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Two times we see Abram worshiping the Lord. God appears to him and he worships. He comes to this place where he's going to pitch a tent and he worships. Did you know that Bethel means the house of God? Did you know that Ai means the ruins of the world? Isn't it interesting that he decides, I'm going to plant myself right between the house of God on one side and the ruins of the world on the other side? Is that not where we live? Church, is that not where we're living? We live with our backs to the world and with our eyes to the Lord because he is our hope. And do you know that in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham was pursuing a house or a land that was built whose architect was God? That's awesome. And so we need to turn our backs on all of the things of this world. And we need to pursue, and our gaze needs to be on the Lord. We're strangers in this land. Notice that he worshiped in spite of the fact that he never fully realized the promise. I think that's amazing. He worshiped God and he never fully realized on earth the promise. He was a stranger in the very land that God said, I'm going to lead you into. He got there and he pitched a tent as a nomad. He was a stranger in that land. See, the life of faith, it takes faith in the promise and patience until the promise comes to fruition. Did you hear that? The life of faith takes faith in the promise, but patience until that moment comes to fruition. Think about that. It's not that unusual for us. But consider Noah, right? Noah, 100 years he's building an ark. 100 years he's preaching the destruction that's coming. How many converts? Zero. Was it because he didn't have faith? No. It's because God didn't choose to save any of them. He did what God called him to do by faith, and God rescued him. Some of you this morning, you've been praying for wayward children for a long time. 20, 30, 40 years. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. God may actually do a work still. I heard a story. With this, we're going to close. A few weeks ago from a pastor at Harvest Joliet. And here's what he said. He said when they moved into their new building, they were down the street from a subdivision. And in that subdivision, there was an elderly man that lived there. The elderly man's name was Tuffy. And Tuffy was about 97 years old. And when Tuffy was in his 70s, Tuffy's mother died. And the last thing he promised his mom, he said, I will go to church. She said, Tuffy, you got to go to church. You're such a wicked individual, bro. You got to go to church. He said, Mom, I will do that. I'll do it when I live near a church. Well, it took a while for a church to come near where Tuffy lived. But when Harvest Joliet showed up, it was there. And one day, Tuffy said, I'm 97. I promised my mom 20 years ago I'd go to church. I got to go to church. And in walked Tuffy. Sat down in the front row. And Eric began to preach about Jesus Christ. Week after week after week, Tuffy would show up and he never responded. 2 years, Tuffy coming to church. He's 99 now, sitting in the front row. And one day, the Spirit of God convicts his heart. As Eric shares the promise of Abram, the blessing that came through him in Jesus Christ. That's what the blessing of Abraham is to us this morning. It's Jesus Christ. And at the end, Eric said, is there anyone in the room that wants to respond to Jesus this morning? And he paused, and nobody moved. Like a great preacher, he said, I'm giving you one last chance. Is there anybody that wants to respond to Jesus this morning? In the front row, Tuffy at 99 stands up, gets his walker, and he comes forward. And he gets down on his knees. He says, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. Church, there's no greater hope. And God is calling us away from the things of the world to Jesus Christ this morning. I don't even know how else to say it, other than if you don't know him this morning, The opportunity presents itself for you to even come forward, to cry out to Jesus Christ. Say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And like Tuffy, who's still going, by the way, he's 101 now and in the church. Probably in a small group. I'm just saying, you got to get in a small group. If you're 101, you got to get in a small group. You got a lot to say. Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin. Let us pray. Father, this morning, you have shown us your goodness to us. The promise that you, through Abram, gave to all the families of the earth, Jesus Christ. And in him, we receive life. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for any in this room that maybe don't know Jesus, who need to confess their sin before you, God, to need to turn from Ur in their life, the city of Mesopotamia that has control of their actions and their thoughts, and turn their gaze towards Bethel, unto you, God, to accomplish that according to your plan and purpose for your glory. In Jesus' name.